Morning. It's great to be here. We're continuing our series this morning on our core values of Trinity Church. And our topic this morning, as Chris has already pointed out, is the intergenerational ministry and what it means to be an intergenerational church. So as we begin, I would like the ushers to lock the doors and pass out the volunteer student ministry application forms that you are all going to sign and commit to volunteering. No, just kidding. I realize that this is a kind of a stereotypical topic for the youth pastor to preach on. And I don't want this to be a sermon that is all about, hey, you have to, in order to do this, you have to volunteer in this ministry. I actually want to talk about the variety of ways we can be an intergenerational church. So this morning we're going to unpack what that means. We're going to look at some biblical examples. We're also going to look at some practical ways, and then a little bit on the reasons why this is a value of our church. So I'm going to kind of set the stage this morning, and we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 26. And this is a familiar passage. We're going to spend a little time here, but we're also going to be bouncing around to other examples throughout this morning. So hear this word from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink from one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged all the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together this morning and hear from your word. Lord, I pray that you would honor your word. Allow this to speak to our hearts this morning. We pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. Now, I'm sure you have all heard the language of the body of Christ. And due to its immediate context in 1 Corinthians, it's often rightly talked about in context of the spiritual gifts. The gifts that we have to offer to the body that are all different but also all important. This morning, I want to challenge us to apply this principle to not just the spiritual gifts in the church, but also the different age groups in the church. We are a diverse group, and we all have a reason of being here. God brings us all together. He created a multi-generational church for a reason. So this morning, we're going to look at some questions. We're going to ask, what is intergenerational ministry? What does the Bible say about it? Why is it necessary? And how can I practice it? So what is intergenerational ministry? Well, throughout the last 30 years or so, there have been three broad categories of church philosophy of ministry. One of them is family-based ministry. Family-based ministry, this philosophy of ministry, fleshes itself out in that since the Bible does not specifically command or give examples of fourth grade Sunday school class or men's Bible study, then all ages must be present in all ministries of the church all the time. These churches typically offer one corporate worship service and then an all-age together Sunday school class. And that is one type of philosophy of ministry. Another ministry type is sometimes called the archipelago ministry, which all ages are separated. It's like a ministry version or a church version of the state of Hawaii. Hawaii has a bunch of different little islands, and so those are all the different age groups. You have children's ministry island, youth ministry island, men's ministry, women's ministry, yet somehow they're all still part of the whole state. That's the ministry archipelago method. Now, these are two extremes. One, the family-based ministry puts all the value on being together. The other puts the value on we need to be separated. We need to have special things for different age groups because we're all different. Intergenerational ministry is a blending of the two. This is what we value here at Trinity Church. Intergenerational ministry is not saying that we can't have those age-separated ministries. We believe that we need to have men's discipleship groups going on that do not include five-year-old boys, for obvious reasons. We want to have middle and high school ministries because they deal with something unique at that age that others don't. But we also want people to be together. Intergenerational ministry places the value on the body of Christ and recognizes that all members, regardless of age, have value for other members. So I want all the people who are over the age of 18 to look around the room and make eye contact with someone younger than 18. And I want you to realize that those people have value to your discipleship. These children, these students, have an impact on how you are discipled in your faith. Those of you who are under 18, find an adult, look them in the eye, know that those adults, not just your parents, but the other adults in this room, are valuable to your discipleship. That's what an intergenerational church is about. And this is what we mean when we say Trinity values to be an intergenerational church. Now we're going to look at some different examples from Scripture as to how these are displayed. And we're going to take kind of break these examples up into two different groups. One would be kind of relational examples, so we'll go through some relational examples, and then we'll look at the second category of some principal examples. Some of the relational examples would be older people discipling younger people, which is obviously one of the more common ways we think of discipleship. An example of this would be Moses and Joshua. Moses discipled and trained Joshua to take over to be the leader of Israel. Numbers chapter 11 actually mentions that Joshua was trained to be Moses' assistant from a young age. This was an ongoing, long process where Moses was pouring in to Joshua. Another example, Naomi and Ruth. Naomi loved and cared for and mentored Ruth in her faith as a Moabite woman, someone outside of the people of Israel, and cared for her so much that Ruth followed her back and became a follower of God and was actually great King David's great grandmother. Eli and Samuel. In the book of 1 Samuel, we see that Hannah prays for a child. The Lord blesses her, and she devotes him to the service of the Lord, and Eli mentors Samuel, and he grows up in the presence of the Lord and at Shiloh under Eli's teaching. Elijah and Elisha, again, like Moses and Joshua, Elijah discipled Elisha to take up the mantle of the prophetic ministry in the Old Testament after Elijah was caught up to heaven. One of the greatest examples would be Jesus and his 12 disciples. Jesus was older than his disciples, and he poured into them and taught them and made them the fathers of the church. Paul and Timothy. The book of Acts talks about that Paul became Timothy's spiritual father and trained and discipled him to be a church planner, and he planted the church of Ephesus with Paul. Now, some examples of maybe peer-to-peer relationships and discipleship would be Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were peers, and they worked together and encouraged one another during the conquest and the settlement of Israel into the promised land. David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan were peers, and David encouraged Jonathan to follow the Lord, even though the Lord had ripped the kingdom out from the hands of his family. Joseph and his brothers would be an example of some younger to older discipleship. Joseph was thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, but later on, we know that Joseph encouraged his older brothers that, hey, God is at work, even though you meant this for harm, God made it something good. He encouraged his older brothers. David and Saul. Saul was being tormented by a spirit, and David used music and some of the psalms that he wrote to minister to Saul and calm his anxious spirit. Now, those are some of the relational examples. Now, the Bible also has some practical examples. The book of Proverbs describes that there is a power associated with the type of people we are around. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." This principle tells us that there is a benefit from being in the company of and being in a position to hear the words of the wise, which is often a way of explaining someone who has greater life experience. There's a value to that. The book of Leviticus encourages the people of the Lord to stand up before the gray head and honor the face of the old man. The Bible instructs us to pay respect and honor to those who are older to us. I mentioned Paul and Timothy. When Timothy was pastoring a church in Ephesus, there was probably some sort of argument between the rest of the church and Timothy, and not really wanting to take Timothy seriously because he was a younger person. And Paul encourages Timothy, and he says in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, in love, in faith, and purity." Youth is not a disqualifier of an influencer. But the youth are called to set the believers, the church, and as an example. Younger people, we can set an example for those who are older. The Apostle Paul instructs the church in Crete through Titus when he says, "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled.
Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. This example of these principles is, there is value in both younger people setting an example for the older, and also older people are instructed to teach and pass on the faith to the next generation. So why is it necessary? Well, we believe that this is a necessary value of Trinity Church for two reasons. One is a theological reason, and there's also a practical reason. The theological reason, you know, our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, holds to what is called covenant theology. And one aspect of covenant theology is the concept of covenant children. We believe that the children of believers share in the blessings associated with being in a part of the community of God's people. And one of those blessings is to grow up surrounded by other believers. We believe in the spiritual family of God, and we hold this belief so important that we make a vow before the Lord to honor this. A couple of months, last month, we in this room gathered together and as members made a vow before the Lord that we would take up responsibility to help Mark and Addie Aiken raise their child, Selah, in the gospel. We've made a vow before the Lord because we value the covenant child. So there's a theological reason to do this, but there's also some practical reasons. I believe that if I was to talk to each and every one of you individually and ask, do you agree that Christianity needs to be passed on to the next generation? I believe every single one of us in this room would give a hearty yes. Christianity needs to be passed on to the next generation. Did you know that 7 out of 10 church kids, kids who grew up in the church, 7 out of 10 leave the faith during their college years? And that only 2 of those return in their late 20s and early 30s? Those are pretty sobering statistics. 70% of the children that grow up in the church, 70% of them walk away. The Fuller Youth Institute, an organization that does research to help churches understand why this is happening, set out to think in terms of there must be one thing that a youth pastor can do to make that stop, to lessen that statistic. There must be one thing a youth pastor can do. They condensed their results in a book called Sticky Faith, Practical Ideas to Nurture Long-Term Faith in Teenagers, and they found that the closest thing to that silver bullet that will knock out this problem was middle and high school students who experience more intergenerational worship tend to have higher faith maturity. The research conducted says that if churches want to pass on the next generation, of the Christianity to the next generation, we need to be intergenerational. So the question becomes, how do we do this? What are the practical ways in which we at Trinity Church can intentionally live out our core value of being intergenerational? How can we strive to lower that statistic? By way of some application, I want to tell some personal stories from my childhood growing up in the church. And I'm going to share a few stories of 5 people that were intentionally intergenerational in my life. And I've divided these people into 5 categories to kind of illustrate the way or the different ways that we can be intergenerational. Of those categories, the first one are youth leaders. It's a very important thing. Prayer warriors, relational living, parents of friends, and a common interest investment. Tommy Cannell was a youth leader at my church growing up, and he went on retreats. He hosted Bible studies. He taught Sunday school. And, you know, I got to know him. He was a great leader, fun. He poured into my life in a very important way. But then I had a unique opportunity to then, after graduation, I attended a community college at home, and so I stayed around, and I transitioned from being a student to being a youth leader with him. And my youth leader became a very close friend. But it started because he was there as a youth leader on Sunday nights, pouring into me. Another impact person are prayer warriors. Barbara Bryles was an old widow in our church. She sat in the same seat every Sunday. She was never my Sunday school teacher. She never went on any retreats or did any youth ministry events. But she had a profound impact on me because she was a prayer warrior. She took it upon herself to divide the names of all of our middle and high school students, and she put them into four different groups. And each week of the month, she prayed by name for every student in the youth ministry. And not only did she do that, but the Sunday leading up to the week that it was your week, she would find you in church and ask specific prayer requests of how she can be praying for you that week. And it didn't stop there. The next Sunday, she followed up and asked, "Hey, how did that go? I prayed for you this week. How did it turn out?" And she would send a birthday card to every student every year. She'd go and she'd buy in bulk these Hallmark birthday cards, but she made a point to make a point of contact with students. And she did this till the day she died. I was in college, and she would still send me birthday cards. And you don't forget something like that. It had a very profound impact on my life. Tom Shields was a retired high school baseball coach, and he was a farmer on the side. And Tom Shields would periodically hire me as a 13-year-old kid to help him repair some fences or on occasion help him build a barn out in one of his pastures. Now, I was a scrawny 13-year-old kid. For those of you who don't know, I was this tall as a 13-year-old, but weighed probably 105 pounds. I was not the kind of kid you wanted to do manual labor on your property. But he didn't care. Tom Shields was not interested in the quality of work. Tom Shields wanted to invite me into his life and work with me and get to know me while we were building fences. That is something that my dad did. I can think of countless times that my father, out on the farm, if there was a project that needed to be done, he would hire high school kids from the church. And it wasn't because high school kids are known for their quality physical manual labor skills. He did it because he wanted to be around students. That was a way he could engage with them and say, "Hey, your value is enough that I'm going to pay you to do mediocre work. But I'm there and I'm working alongside you." There was a guy named Josh Martinez, and I first was introduced to Josh Martinez because he was my first basketball coach. But he also was a youth leader. But the important thing about Josh Martinez was he was the father of one of my best friends. And I cannot tell you how profound the impact was for me to know that I could go over to my friend's house, and his parents were welcoming, engaging. Josh Martinez and his wife would play games with us. We'd come over, we'd hang out, and it would be like family game night, and I was brought into that. Josh played guitar and actually led our student worship band with us, and so me and his son, Ian, we'd go over there, and we would play music with his dad. We'd play basketball, we'd play sports, we'd play video games. I never remember a time that being around Ian's parents felt like a drag, because they valued us as people. They didn't look at us and go, oh, those are those crazy teenagers. I got to get them to go out in the backyard or they'll break something in my house. But they valued us as members of the body of Christ and treated us with dignity. And that was that had a huge impact in my life. Last story I want to tell you is about a man named Barry Hayes. Like Barbara Briles and Tom Shields, Barry Hayes was not a youth leader. But Barry Hayes was intentional about investing in my life because of a common interest. Barry Hayes sang in our church choir. As in high school, I started helping out with the choir, and Barry Hayes took me under his wing. He taught me how to read music. He helped me and poured into me in that moment. And then he realized, oh, Ben likes Starbucks. So he would text me before choir practice and say, hey, what kind of Starbucks can I bring you? And he'd bring me coffee. And then that turned into, hey, do you want to meet up a few minutes before choir practice and go to Starbucks? And we would just catch up on what went on, what was going on in my life. And that relationship started just because he saw that, hey, he likes to sing in the choir, I like to sing in the choir. And that fostered a relationship because of a common interest. All of these people had a very profound impact in my life, and they chose different avenues to pour into me. They weren't all youth leaders. It's not always about serving in the youth ministry, but it was about people who prayed for me. It was about people who valued me and wanted to spend time with me and would let me come and work on their property. It was about parents of friends who didn't see me as some crazy teenager, but valued me and welcomed me into their family. It was about a man who just found a common interest and just pursued me as a friend. When I traveled home last December for my father's funeral, outside of my family, the people that I wanted to see most were the people I just mentioned. Tommy Cannell. Sadly, Barbara Briles had already been with the Lord, and she was welcoming my father. But Tom Shields, Josh Martinez, and Barry Hayes. All of these men were 20, 30 years older than me. The beautiful thing about intergenerational ministry is that when trials and heartache in life hit you, we seek out the people who have impacted you the most. Age does not matter. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. So, Trinity family, I urge you to be intentional about engaging intergenerationally. For some of you, it might be serving as youth leaders, and I'd be glad to have you. It might be teaching a Sunday school class. For some of you, it might be taking up the role of the Barbara Briles and say, I'm going to pray for our students. I'm going to ask them how I can be praying. I'm going to follow up. For some of you, it might be, hey, I have a project around the house. You know, I'm going to invite some students over to help me so I can get to know them. There are many different ways that we can be intergenerational. The Fuller Youth Institute found that most churches talk about having a 5-to-1 ratio. And that's usually 5 students to 1 adult. You know, that's the safe model of doing things. And Fuller asked the question, what if it was flipped? What if it was 5 adults pouring into every student? What if we didn't stop at teenagers? What if it was every young mother? What if every young mother had 5 empty nesters that poured into her as she was learning how to be a mother? What if every new husband had 5 men with 15 plus years of marriage experience pouring into him as to what it meant, what it means to be a godly husband? Or what if every young single adult had 5 families that invested in them? Intergenerational ministry is simply inviting people into your life that are both younger and older than you. Adults, invest in the lives of children and students. Engage with them. Pray for them. Get to know them. Children and students, engage with adults. Pray for them. Engage with them. Get to know them. We all need each other. Adults, you have wisdom and experience to offer students. Children and students, you can challenge adults by sharing your experience of a vastly different culture that the adults grew up in. You challenge us as adults to apply our wisdom to an ever-changing culture that, sadly, adults don't always think about because we think everything is the same. And I'm guilty of this. I listen to you as to what high school is like for you, and I look back when I was in high school, totally different. We did not think about the things that you guys think about. And that's a good thing. It's good to hear from you because it can challenge me on how I think the scripture needs to be applied today. And that's something that children, students, you can do to help serve the church. And it comes from engaging with adults. Here at Trinity, we value intergenerational ministry because we firmly believe that we need every member of the body of Christ. No one is too young or too old to be a valuable member of the church, of our discipleship, and our faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your church. We thank you that you did not make us all the same, that you made us a diverse group, that we have the opportunity to proclaim Christ throughout the ages, throughout the generations. And Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to the vastly different ways we can engage intergenerationally. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to see opportunities, that we would be mindful of ways to engage with those older than us, with those younger than us. Lord, we pray that you would honor your word and continue to bless us as your church here on earth. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.